invite you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. I kind of feel like Peter today on the Mount when he said, "It is good that we are here." It is good that we're here. This passage of Scripture, there are immense questions. And I will tell you, I'm just going to be really frank from the outset. This is an area that I'm just going to confess that has been largely neglected. I know in my own heart, because there is such confusion associated with this, it's just very easy to regulate this to the area of the mysterious. And I think we can really do harm to the church. I think the church has suffered because of our unwillingness to address carefully, scripturally, this whole area of how God intends to care for His church through the people of God. So we're going to look together at the first 11 verses and recognize that this is just an introduction to a topic that's going to extend over the next 2.5 chapters. Down to the end of chapter 14. And so we're going to have ample time to press on this again and again and seek to arrive at some biblical clarity on a topic that I think we all need. And so pray in that direction with me as we go to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Paul says this, Word of God. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know what you would point to personally in terms of the really, really great experiences in your life. I expect when I raise that topic of really great experiences, I suspect the monumental events in your life, such as your wedding or the birth of a child, those milestone events. But really what I have in mind here is the ongoing, regular, recurring experiences that you would point to and say, this is the kind of thing that I am drawn to and delight in regularly, the really, really great experiences in life. As I raise that, I'm remembering occurrences shortly after the Lord saved me, that I remember having, and I want to be guarded and careful, the subjective sense of being involved in ministry in some way and coming away from that experience with a sense that the Lord used me. Now, that in no way exalts the flesh, but maybe in a counseling environment, or maybe in an evangelistic setting, or maybe in a preaching or teaching or some act of service, but just the sense that for the sake of God's glory, He used a flawed vessel like me. Do you know that experience? I will tell you, if I have an addiction, that's it. Just to come away with this sense, oh God, you used me in this. I remember as a sophomore in college, one of my early teaching experiences, and to come away from that event and a few comments that were made that convinced me that maybe God had was pleased for whatever reason, for that point in time, to accomplish something for His glory. That is one of the great experiences in life. And I will tell you, as your friend and brother, as one who serves you, I am jealous that everyone here know that experience. And I believe I can say with biblical warrant that that is exactly God's intent for His church. I hope you know this. Church life, ministry life, it's not solo work. It's choral. It's symphonic. It's meant to be done across the life of a body. So if your sense is, when you come in on a Sunday morning, that this is largely a spectator event, that those who serve us musically or read the Scriptures publicly or those who preach, we come and we kind of watch them do their thing, I would say that is an errant and grievously short-sighted view of ministry. How many times will you hear it over the course of a year? Brothers and sisters, this is our day to minister across the body to one another. And you know this, I know this, there are times when the holiest thing that happened on a Sunday morning was a casual encounter across the body where one person serving another person, empowered by the Spirit, accomplished God's intent in their heart. So let me just say from the outset of this three-chapter discussion, our desire, Mazda's desire of the elders, is that we leave this topic with an ache in our spirit. Oh God, use me right here in this body as you have suited me for ministry. No more complex than that. That is God's design. God's design in caring for the church is a church empowered and gifted by the Spirit in service one toward another. Well, you'll remember that this is a letter. So Paul has been in correspondence with the leaders of the church at Corinth. And we have come to a point in the letter where Paul's answering questions. Matt mentioned that again last week. So there were a couple of issues related to the order of the church. And so he's addressing these issues that have surfaced in this correspondence between the church and the apostle. And now he's come to this area of gifts. So he says, now, we're moving beyond. Last week we dealt with the table. This week, because it's my week to preach, we're preaching on gifts. So now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, do not want you to be ignorant. This is Paul's introduction to the topic that will extend over, as I mentioned, the next few chapters. And again, I think we see even in these words, Paul's pastoral impulse to love them. I love how on a topic that could take the feel of a rebuke and really need some correction, it seems that he very predictably reaches out to them and just kind of appeals to family language. Look, brothers and sisters, like we've got a topic here. We're going to say a hard thing, but we can do it tenderly. Brothers, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And as I read the text, I said, well, that makes two of us, because I don't want to be ignorant on this either. I think that makes a whole bunch of us. We want to know what this topic is about. So we're going to work through this, just kind of plowing through the text, dealing with a number of topics, the importance of the discussion, the connection between gifts and the new birth, identifying the Holy Spirit specifically as the member of the Godhead who is the giver of the gifts. We're going to deal at length with the purpose of the gifts, why this occurs as it does. And then Paul provides not an exhaustive, but a representative list of the gifts of the Spirit. And then this final reminder of the sovereign work of God in distributing the gifts. And then we'll wrap up with a series of applications. But he begins with this kind of stressing the importance that this is something we must understand. So, if you, like so many, have said, because this is difficult for me to get, I'm going to kind of dismiss it as an ancillary concern or something that is not really a matter for me to get focused to. I don't think Paul gives us that freedom. Right out of the gate, he says, no, you don't need to be ignorant on this. This is not an area where you want to be uninformed. This is something you need to understand. So it is important. It does matter. It's important to Corinth, and it's important to us. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul's term there in that phrase, concerning spiritual gifts, it could be, the language permits, spiritual matters, but I think as we get obviously into the text, verse 4 and others, it's apparent that he is dealing with this area of gifts. So this is not something to be breezed by as something of little consequence. It matters. Now, I want you to understand this, he says. And then he leads by noting the really essential matter of the new birth and evidence of spiritual life. So he's going to this next section, verses 2 and 3, to our confession of Jesus as Lord. You see that in the text. You know, he said, that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Let's just tap the brakes and say, these were not free people. The language was, they were in bondage. They were bound to and led like captives to idols that could not speak, to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. This is one of the more difficult nagging problems for translators is what is being said here. No one by the Spirit of God or speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Well, it's been problematic for translators. Anthony Thistleton, the British man, kind of a leading commentary on this book, he offered 12 different possibilities on how to deal with this. I mean, he gives the one he favors, and the one he favors, I think it's a possibility, it seems to fit the context. No one says, by the Spirit, Jesus grants a curse. And he's pointing to a correction that fits the context, I think. What was happening is these rival deities, these pagan gods, they would call down, people would appeal to their deity to curse another. So he's saying to a fractured and divided church that calling on this rival deity to curse another, that is not how the Spirit of God works in ministry to the church. The Spirit will not direct you to call on Jesus to curse one of your brothers and sisters. Even if you take what the ESV accomplishes there, I think we don't miss really the thrust of the passage in any way. I think there are a couple of things we can pull from this, and one is he's pointing to their previous experience as followers of pagan deities. He said, look, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget this is your story. You were in bondage to idols that could not speak, to mute idols. Seems there's apparent contrast here for us. Two errors, possibly, that we could take. He says, look, your pattern was to relate to gods that were mute as if they could speak. Another error is we could relate to our God, the true God, the knowable, speaking, communicating God, as though he were mute. He does not speak. But he does speak. So he's saying, look, when that happens, we understand the Spirit is not going to prompt you to say Jesus is accursed or Jesus grants a curse. Neither are you going to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ until something happens in your heart. The work, pointing here to the work of the Spirit of God in conversion. That heart declaration that Jesus is Lord. What's this essential to any understanding of the gospel? And so if you have a surface understanding of repentance and faith that does not involve your coming in under the lordship of Jesus Christ, this might be a good area to pause. Can you say, Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life, every area? He's not my advisor. He's not my life coach. He is not an honored teacher. He is my sovereign, and I submit to His lordship in every area of my life. You know what He's saying here? Listen, if you can say that, how can you say that? If that is the case, if you can say Jesus is Lord, nobody's going to say that from the heart apart from the Spirit of God. That is evidence and indication that God has worked in our hearts. The spiritual person, Leon Morris says, is known by his utterances. Not just that I can speak a valid confession, but as the overflow of my heart, as the reflection of what God has done in me, I can say, look, Jesus is the Lord of my life, every area. So if it is true that you, from the heart, can acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, I ask you, where did that come from? And I will follow that up with a response. It did not come from your little pea brain. You're not going to say that of your own initiative, not from the heart. Something is going to have to happen in my heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why would I do that? Because a miracle happened in my dead heart. We have been rolling around in and delighting in and just bathing in this wonderful teaching on knowing God on Friday mornings. One of the brothers said, just this week, so good. And we were just delighting this marvelous truth, the incarnation. And he just made the point, why is this sweet to us? Why do we love this? Because God has changed our hearts. So before we go any further into this discussion of spiritual gifts, let's just establish that my humble submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ is evidence of the activity of the Spirit of God. So if you're uncomfortable with this whole area, this mysterious spiritual area, it's probably good that we recognize if you accept the miracle of regeneration, you're already in the realm of the supernatural. If you accept the miracle that God can make dead men live and does now make dead men live, we're acknowledging the Holy Spirit is not on sabbatical, right? He's active and working. Now, in our hearts, we can be certain and at peace with that. John 16, verses 12 and 13 teaches that the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. We know that He has an ongoing ministry of comfort in the lives of believers. It's the Spirit of God that brings conviction, that convicts us of sin, of judgment. And we know that that is a work of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's by the Spirit of God that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. So while there is immense questions related to this topic, I think it's probably good for us to humbly recognize that regeneration is the greater mystery. That God would take dead men and bring life to them. That we would love things that we would not love other people. People who were neither willing nor able to come to God, that life would come. No man speaks, no one speaks, Jesus is Lord from the heart, apart from the Spirit. Well, he goes further and gets specific when he in verses 4 through 6, when he says these different gifts are given by the same Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity. So this is a Trinitarian passage. Let's look at it. Now, there are varieties of gifts, and there are many, many. We're not going to deal with all of them here. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So he is highlighting here, I think, the immense variety as it relates to spiritual gifts that he gives. These are gifts from God to his church, equipping them in service to the body. And while there is variety, there's something really, really simple that must be noted. It is the Spirit of God that is behind them all. And it is the Spirit of God that is ministering through them. I think it's worth noting that in those verses, 4, 5, and 6, there's this threefold emphasis. Same Lord. It is the Spirit's ministry to the church. So as we consider this, we're going to get into some of the specifics, and we'll return to it later in chapter 12, some of the particular ways that God is caring for the church, through the church. We would stop and say, how does that happen? So we consider, let's say, the gift of service, a kind of serving gift. When someone recognizes a need is noted, they are burdened in that regard, and they reach out to this struggling brother or sister and ministers to the pain, and they are merciful. What is happening in that moment? Everybody look here. The Spirit of God is caring for the suffering sister through the body. When a timely monetary gift, one of the gifts of the Spirit that we'll see eventually, is the gift of contribution. There are people who I believe, by the Spirit of God, have a particular bent in that regard, where it is just the Lord's ministry through that. You know that. I was visiting last night with some folks on this topic. There are times when a gift arrives and you go, well, that's a nice gift. Thank you. There are other times when a gift arrives where you go, there is a sense, subjective, I recognize, this is God caring for me through the body. You see the difference there? This is not just a kindness. This is someone equipped by the Spirit of God, exercising in that area that they are suited for ministry. What is that? It is a Spirit-directed, if I can use the word, manifestation of the Spirit's work. Believe that. Some perplexing dilemma, some problem, a difficulty. Brothers, sisters, abiding in Christ, they see the situation and drawing from His resources, speaks a timely word, and empowered by the Spirit, they're able to speak clarity in this situation. What happened there? The Spirit of God caring for the church. Person able to walk into a complex argument, sort it out in a way that is clear and precise and wise. If anyone speaks, the Scripture says, they should do so. This is Peter speaking the same topic. As one who speaks the very words of God, as anyone who serves, they should do so in the strength that God supplies. So we're pipe and not pump. You know the difference? We are pipe and not pump. This is the Spirit of God ministering through us. We're not in manufacturing. We're in distribution. You see the difference? This is God's ministry to His people. We minister in the strength that God provides. So, this is received as a gift, right? This is that's why this language is used over and over again. There is no basis for pride. None. This is a gift from God. So whatever you do in service to the body, across the body here, we recognize, look, we're unprofitable servants anyway. We ultimately, it is God alone who gets the glory. Remember, we dealt with that way back in chapter 4. Listen, if you received it as a gift, why would you boast as if it is not a gift? You have no grounds for boasting there. What we receive from God. Well, what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? He goes there in verse 7, and the focus of the gift, very plainly, is the good of the body. Verse 7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, another little textual translation issue here. It's not clear whether this is that which the Spirit makes manifest or that which makes the Spirit manifest. Translations land that differently. I think we ultimately arrive at the same conclusion. Whatever is happening there, it is for the benefit of the body. It's a good reminder, this divided church. This is a church that was fractured. We saw that last week. The wealthy had contempt on the poor. The poor had contempt on the wealthy. There were divisions along all kinds of lines related to class and ethnicity and all these problems. Paul is reminding them, you were gifted, you are equipped by the Spirit of God in service to the body. You were given this to serve. So that reminder serves us all. This was a divided church. This division was showing up even in the way that the church ministered to one another. So he highlights there the variety of gifts, yet one purpose. So diversity of gifting, unity of purpose. So kind of seal that in your mind. Diverse gifts. We praise the Lord for that. Diverse gifts. Singular purpose. The common good of the body. God intends this is how He is going to care for His church. What that means is the question must be for all of us. The question for all of us is not, do I want to exercise my spiritual gift? But how does this body need the gift that God has given me? The question is not, do I want to exercise my gift? It's how does that need manifest in this body? Well, Paul gets specific here in verses 8 through 10, where he identifies some spiritual gifts. And we'll acknowledge this is not exhaustive. There are a number of lists. Two places in this chapter. Ephesians 4 provides one, provides a list. Romans 12 provides a list. And there are a number of different specific functions within the body. We're going to talk about the ones here. Paul mentions 8. But there are a number. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles. We'll see that. Healings. Later in the chapter, helps, administration. In our section here, a number of them. But in Ephesians 4, Christ ascended and gave gifts to the church, the gifts of apostleship and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then chapter 12, he returns to prophecy and serving and teaching and encouraging and contributing and leadership and mercy. So there's a fair amount of overlap. But I think the thrust, I think, cannot be missed. That God's strategy to care for the church is the church, empowered by the Spirit and gifted by God. Ministry. So a fairly simple truth there. Let's walk through the ones that he mentions here. Again, we're going to go into this further, the further we get into the chapter. It begins with the utterance of wisdom, verse 8. So again, in this section here, he's going through some of the specifics. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And I will say on this, we're going to reference this. Some of this we'll return to. I'm going to give you my best current understanding, but this is in no way the final word on this topic. There is immense discussion on this. Trusted voices are going to arrive in different places. What is he saying here when he says, to one is given the utterance of wisdom? Now, these first two, maybe your translation says a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. I think this is something separate from a spontaneous, authoritative word from God to a people. I think there's a place for that, which we'll get to in just a moment. I think that is a kind of more particular, suited for the occasion. But I think what is in view here, both of these, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, relate to a special understanding of the revelation of God that He gives to people in ministry to share and to serve the body. I think ultimately here, the spirit of wisdom here is some special capacity for wisdom or insight, the ability to apply God's truth to a situation. I think there are people who are suited in that way. So it seems that there is a particular greater focus on applicability. You might use the phrase here, some have made this, just the gift of wise speech. So one of the ways that God is caring for His body, is giving people who are suited to speak wisely, who can speak wisdom into a circumstance, largely in the area of application. We've benefited from that. You know that. People who can look at a perplexing or difficult circumstance and speak from a place of informed, spirit-led wisdom. There are some who just have that ability. When they open their mouth, it's just wisdom comes out. When they speak, wise words just flow from them. There are some who just know how to speak clarity into a circumstance. We've benefited from that. People who can take a difficult or complex issue and know how to lay some warm, pastoral, restorative hands to a crisis, who know how to give direction in that. An example that we cite very often around here is Jerry Bridges. I think Jerry Bridges is a remarkable man who is able to speak, as I believe would have, a gift in this area, being able to, Paul Tripp be another example, of knowing how to just be a practitioner of the gospel. And the church benefits from that. We need people who can speak, empowered by the Spirit, wise words. Some, on the other hand, whereas one person can speak with such clarity, there are some people who have an astonishing ability to make simple things complex. And they don't probably need to be in an office of teaching. We have all sat in hopefully this isn't happening today, but we have all sat in messages where you come away and say, well, I thought I understood that. Now I don't understand it at all. I mean, just the ability of to take a simple theme and just distort it, make it confusing. I mean, the church benefits from people who can just take the Word of God, just open it up, and you just go, well, shoot, now I understand that. I can get that. I've told some of y'all not long ago, I was at the dentist a while back having my teeth cleaned, and the hygienist was a very sweet lady that I was interacting with there. And, of course, I'm laying back this way. She's looking over me this way, so she couldn't really see me clearly. I couldn't see her clearly, but she was engaging me in conversation, which if any of you are hygienists, don't do that. I don't know how to talk to you. Well, I mean, I have to use my eyes when I'm communicating to you with your hand in my mouth. But she was asking me questions, and I told her about the church that I go to. I go to Basswood Church, didn't identify myself as one of the leaders. And she goes, I've been to that church. I said, well, you have. Yeah. She said, well, our friend, the Persingers who moved to Texas. So, Cindy Persinger, my buddy, we live with her. She invited me there. I went to that church. She said, oh, those people are so sweet there. She said, but that pastor, I couldn't understand a thing he said. And I was like, yeah, I know. I understand that. There are some people, when they speak, it's like, well, I get it. I understand. Look, they just have wisdom. Isn't that right? And you know the church benefits from that. Isn't that right? That is a gift to the body. A message of knowledge or the utterance of knowledge. Some have a particular gift for appreciating truths that other Christians would just miss in their study. And they could take a deep and difficult concept and they just get it. In a way that others might miss. Where do you get that? I believe what we're dealing with there is a particular gifting for the benefit of the body that all of us are served by. Listen, I thank God. I do not have the mind of an apologist. But there are some skilled apologists that are out there that when I need them, I can lean up against them and draw from their study, their ability to look into a theme and just be able to sort out discrepancies and identify fallacies and work through to a conclusion. I think that's one of the ways that God is caring for the body. Deep, difficult concepts, again, made plain by the Spirit of God. It seems that these two describe a Spirit-granted ability to speak with clarity into a circumstance, and the church is served by that. Next one, verse 9, the gift of faith. Let's just tap the brakes here and say, all faith is a gift, right? So anyone who would identify as a Christian has been given the gift of faith to a degree. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is the means by which this grace is applied. And that faith, Paul says, it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So faith is a gift. It seems here that Paul is saying this is something more particular to that. Some, it seems, for the good of the body, have an exceptional capacity to receive and to hold firmly the promises of God in a way they just believe what God says. They have a peace in their heart that they just have a confidence in God's word. They just believe. Body is served by that. We need people in the body who can speak up, particularly in times of crisis, to say, no, we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. People with the gift of faith. Listen, there have been times when all of us have benefited from somebody, boy, you're in a struggle, to have somebody just look at you across the table and say, look, you can trust the Lord. We're going to be fine. The gift of faith. We benefit from that. I think this very often takes the form of just encouragement. Can you see how the church is cared for by people who in a particular way have a stronger, deeper, settled certainty, rest, and confidence in the promises of God? I will say, if you tend toward a more negative, pessimistic view of life, it's probably not good for you to hang around other pessimists. You need the body. You need somebody, the church, to come alongside you, someone with the gift of faith who can say, no, you're going to be fine. We can trust the Lord in this. So I was thinking about this one example from church history from in the 1530s, a really phenomenal story. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, these were early martyrs, English reformers, really heroic men. They had served the monarchy when that changed. Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, very vicious woman, had them martyred. They were burnt at the stake. Ridley arrived first. Hugh Latimer came later, and you may remember that as they were being burned, Hugh Latimer spoke to Ridley across. They embraced, and then he spoke, and he said, "Mr. Ridley, play the man. Listen, listen. Today they're going to light a candle that will never go out in England." Now, in a moment of crisis, a man had confidence. He had immense faith that God had given. Look, hey, we're going to be fine. I expect you probably said, look, today we see Jesus. Let's go ahead. Look, it's all right. How was Jesus loving Hugh? Nick. Vice versa. How was God serving Nick? Hugh Latimer was speaking words of hope. We need that as a church, don't we? Listen, we need people who are exercising that gift in this body to serve others. Gift of healing. Really, healing here is plural. All types of healings may imply healings from various kinds of illnesses and diseases. You say, hang on, Ronnie, we're Baptist. No, healings. This is biblical. Is there anything improper at all about seeing someone in physical distress and us coming together? We do this from time to time. With not long ago, right up here, a sister in crisis, and the body gathered around her, laid hands on her, praying and praying for healing. We absolutely believe with all our hearts that God does that and does it in ways that exalts His glory, in ways that even circumvents medical means, which we would affirm and we are entirely in favor of. But can God heal our bodies? He certainly can. And I believe that there are people who when they call out for healing, it seems that God uses it in a particular way. Now listen, we've all seen the crazy, haven't we? We've all seen the crazy. That's not what we're talking about. But we are saying it is among the ways that God has chosen to care for His church. There are people who, when they call out for healing and they appeal, but not in every instance. I mean, listen, if your mind goes to the prosperity gospel, let me just pull you back from that. That's not at all what we're talking about. You've got to do something with Paul, who on three different occasions appealed for deliverance from some kind of physical crisis, and God said, no, you're better off with it. My grace is sufficient for you. So it's not in every instance here, but there seems to be that one of the ways that God has cared for the church is in remarkable ways, even apart from medical means. The gift of healing. Again, we're not talking about something theatrical. We're not talking about something exploitative. Not talking about something abusive. Same with the working of miracles. The church is served by those people who call out to God, and God does remarkable things. You see that in church history, where there are people whose primary ministry to this body is spent before God in intercession. And they call out to God, and God hears their prayers and responds. I believe that is. Now let me again pull you back from the extreme. That does that mean that the only people who need to pray are people who are gifted in this area? No, we all pray. Only those who are gifted in the area of contribution are the ones who contribute. No, we all give. We all pray. We all evangelize. We all exhort. We all extend mercy. But there are particular ways that God has suited people that it just lands with greater impact. So the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of prophecy. Next verse, verse 10. This time I'd like to yield the remainder of my time to the gentleman from Carnes to speak to this topic. What is prophecy? What do we mean by that? I believe this is my best current understanding. The ability to deliver a word, particularly a word in the moment, that carries the spirit-wrought force of authority and truth. And I believe that God has gifted people in that area. The ability to deliver a word particular to the moment that carries the force and the authority of truth. Generally, we speak of prophecy. In the Old Testament, would be some kind of prediction related to the future. That seems to be less of an emphasis here, but it is speaking a word that lands with a kind of gravity that is God's ministry to the people of God. So, a couple of cautions would probably be in order here. And that don't let your mind, if you're tempted to let your mind drift, let me pull you back here for a moment. We want to highlight the uniqueness of God's revealed word, the Bible. And want to emphasize that. This is unlike any other revelation from God. His word. So we highlight the uniqueness of His word. It is authoritative in a way that nothing else is. So, I would put it this way. All that I am going to say about God, His nature, and His character, all that I'm going to learn over the course of my life in terms of bankable, authoritative truth, I'm going to get from one of two sources. I'm going to get it from general revelation, Romans 1, Psalm 19. I'm going to learn some things about God's character based on all that I see in the natural order. That is an authoritative way to learn about God, and we're responsible for what we learn there, Romans 1. And then what God has revealed to us in His Word. So, wherever you go on this topic, please hear me, brothers and sisters. Wherever you go on this topic, we have got to hold a high view of sola scriptura. The Word of God alone. Only God's Word has the authority to bind the conscience. Believe that. That is essential. Let me just mention too, and this is like Paul would say, "I, not the Lord." This is my encourage. I think all of us have seen and have been grieved by how glibly people reference God speaking to them. And I will say that is a caution we want to warn against. God told me this. God told me that. God told me that. You don't want to reference that too casually. I will say, if what you are saying is God ministering to the body in a moment, you don't have to bracket what you're saying by saying, "Thus says the Lord." If it is truth, it will accomplish what God ordained, so there is nothing gained by bracketing it with the phrase, "The Lord told me." I will say, we have probably at times benefited from this at points. In conversation, in a gathered assembly, in home group, in second session, people just gathered here in the auditorium, maybe a word is preached, a word is spoken that lands with a kind of weight that we just know in this moment the Lord is caring for His church through the gifts supplied by the Spirit. This is not attributable to the force of personality. This is not attributable to the force of rhetoric or the fact that this man or woman is articulate. This carries the weight of a word particular to the moment that carries the force and authority of truth. Verse 10, the ability to distinguish between spirits. I think what is in view here is the ability of people with a heightened capacity to discern truth from error. They can just tell. An observation is made, a message is preached, a contribution is brought forward in a gathering, and I think there are people whose hearts are tuned by the Spirit of God to be able to assess something about that's not right. They're able to discern truth from error. They listen, they observe, they assess. And the church is served by people who are suited in this way. They're able to discern spirits in that way. Various kinds of tongues. You see that in verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To the other, prophecy. To the other, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. I found help here, and I'm just going to be honest and say I'm drawing heavily from the ESV Study Bible. The note in the Bible, if you've got it in front of you, refers to speech in a language that the speaker does not know, and that sometimes does not follow the patterns of known human language. He points there to chapter 13, verse 1, the tongues of men and of angels. Paul sees this gift as a means of expressing prayer or praise to God in which the speaker's human spirit is praying even though the speaker does not understand the meaning. And as people who are committed to and love and feel a deep allegiance to the authoritative word of God, we've got to do something with this text. We're going to work further into it. But this appears to be among the ways that God served the church. One of the evidences, and again, we want to warn against some of the error associated. One of the evidences that the Spirit is ruling in our lives is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So, we'll see over in chapter 14, Paul regulates the practice of speaking in tongues. We're going to return to this topic a couple more times before we get out of here. We all look forward to that. But let there be, he says, two or three at the most, speak in turn, wait for interpretation. I mean, there's some regulation and order and structure that is given to this topic. If the gifts are functioning scripturally, if they show up as a chaotic thing or disordered or uncontrolled, how could Paul call them to order? How could God call them to regulate these activities? So this ministry, and this is an area I'm just to be very frank with you and say, there is a lot about this that I want to press in and understand, but I don't fully. So I'm just speaking out of my own limited understanding. I believe this is what is being described here, but I'll probably give you more information than you want to know here and just say there's nothing in my experience that I can point to that would reflect what I just described there. But that does not discount the validity of what the Scripture is giving here. So, the speaking in tongues, and finally, interpretation. By interpretation of tongues, it is when these gifts, these languages are made intelligible. And I think, and this is unlike some of the commentators I love, Charles Hodge, he kind of equated what happened here with what happened in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, you remember when they spoke in tongues? You remember these were Galilean speakers, yet the Medes and the Elamites and the Cappadocians and the Libyans and the Egyptians, and people from all over, heard the message in their own language. So they were speaking. As best I can tell, a miracle happened between the mouth of the speaker and the ears of the hearers, because this multi-ethnic assembly heard the gospel message in their own tongue. Now, I think we're dealing with something separate here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because it calls for interpretation. If everybody understands what is being said, then interpretation would then be redundant. So that is my best understanding. We'll return to that in a moment. He wraps it up in verse 11 with a good reminder related to the sovereignty of the Spirit, the distribution of gifts. Look at verse 11. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit does not give Christians the same gifts. He distributes them as He sovereignly chooses, just as He determines. Verse 11. So it is proper, in fact, we are instructed to desire gifts. We're going to see that in chapter 14, verse 1. Earnestly desire the best gifts, specifically desire that you'd be able to prophesy. That would be, it is entirely right for us to pray for specific spiritual gifts. But the answers to why God distributes these as He does is attributable only to the sovereignty of God. And we can trust Him there completely. Isn't it true? We've talked about this at various points. The sovereign activity of God puts us in our place. So wherever we're, whatever we're doing with this text, I think we have to be comfortable that God ordains what He wills on this. Now, there were elements of what we talked about here that there are going to be disputes as to what exactly is being described there. But on the whole, there's going to be a fair amount of agreement to this point in the message. Where the debate centers is on whether these things continue. That's really where the church has had its greater difficulty. We're going to hit on that at various points. That this occurred is generally accepted. No problem there. That it occurs is the bigger question. Specifically, what is referred to as the apostolic gifting. So the more dramatic gifts, tongues would be example of that, healing would be example of that, miracles would be example of that, prophecy would be example of that. So the two streams, and this is an intramural debate, so people we love on both sides of this discussion, right? The two streams of thought in this are what are called continuationists. So that is that these continue as they did in the New Testament, continue on through church history, or cessationists, from the word cease, that God closed the door on some of these particular gifts, and those ended. Generally, they attribute that to about the time that the close of the canon, when we were given the Word of God early in church history. A couple of texts that they would point to, and we're not going to walk through these. We're going to get to that. We're in chapter 13, verse 8. One of the texts that relate to whether they continue, we'll try to address what the argument there. The other argument that sometimes is pointed to is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where the past tense is used to describe signs and wonders. How should we escape? The author says, if we neglect such great salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness, past tense, by signs and wonders, various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, I'll tip my hand here and say, in my mind, it doesn't necessarily follow that because God bore witness in this way, that He cannot bear witness now if He wants to. That I'm kind of opening myself up there. I think God can do anything He's ever done. And that last phrase of verse 11 points us to the sovereignty of God. So the arguments to me that probably carry the more weight may relate to church history. The bottom line is He apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's just back out of this for just a moment. We're going to take one more run, then we'll be done. One big idea. God's strategy. Here's the really big idea. God's strategy in caring for the church is the church gifted and empowered by the Spirit. I would say if He meant to suspend that approach, we would expect Him to be explicit in that regard. So God's strategy for caring for the church is the church gifted and empowered by the Spirit. Now, I'm a Baptist. Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. So I believe nothing about that needs to be unclear. But I will tell you, I have never heard a compelling biblical case for cessationism. I have never heard a compelling scriptural case for the cessation of gifts. Now, I've also seen the extremes, as you have. I've also been warned against the extremes, as you have. I can see a stronger argument from church history. But what we want to do is we want to draw everything we know about God and His activity in the church from the Bible, from God's Word. We can trust the Word of God. And because there exists such a thing as a hyper-Calvinist, that doesn't mean we dismiss election, right? Because there exists such a thing as the social gospel, that doesn't mean we dismiss all that the Bible teaches about mercy and justice, right? And because we have seen the crazy, does not mean that God cannot sovereignly serve the church through a Spirit-empowered body. See, Ryan, where does that make you? I guess that makes me a hungry continuationist, committed to sola scriptura, open, cautious, with a whole pile of questions. But I want everything God has for us. Brothers and sisters, I want everything God has for us. I want to see this body cared for, served by the Spirit of God. That is our great need. If we think, listen, Pastor Matt would say this, I would say, we are under no delusion that when we stand up and lay out the systematic gospel, God, man, Christ response, God is holy and just and He must judge sin. Man is guilty of sin. At the core we are. And we cannot make ourselves right. But God is merciful and gave us the Lord Jesus, who came in under that sin debt, who bore the penalty of our sin, who was perfect in every obedience, as a representative head. And as we turn in faith and repentance, we are received graciously into the family of God. We can lay out a scriptural gospel, but unless the Spirit of God does something that I do not understand in your hearts, that will be hollow, and it will just echo in this room as dead. So we are dependent on the Spirit of God to be at work in here, or what are we about anyway? Series of observations and encouragement. Number one, acknowledge God's plan to care for the church. The strategy is God cares for the church by the church, empowered and gifted by the Spirit. Observation number two, humbly address in your own heart any impulses that are selfish in regard to church life. Are you a consumer or are you a participant? Are you here? Is this your day to minister? Are you coming with a heart that is outward and desirous to be used by God? I would urge you to repent wherever necessary. Number three, consider specific ways that God might just use you. What I opened with, what I'm jealous to see in all of us here, is that experience, that subjective sense that God used me in ministry to the body in some way. A couple of sub-points under that, you might ask yourself, where is it that I find the most joy in ministry? I was thinking of Eric Liddell. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. What do you feel His pleasure? When you're counseling, do you feel His pleasure? When you're serving, do you feel His pleasure? When you're teaching, do you feel His pleasure? When you're in administration, do you feel His pleasure? When you are before God in prayer, praying for healing, when you are speaking clarity into a complex situation, do you feel His pleasure? Where do you find joy in ministry? Number two, where is it affirmed by others? The church serves. Listen, if somebody comes along behind you and says, I believe God used you there, then you carry that. So is it affirmed by others? And can you point to a reiterated burden on your heart, a desire on your heart to serve in a particular area? Those may be evidences that God has called and equipped you in a particular direction. Number four, I would encourage you to engage your brothers and sisters in this discussion. Maybe this is an area that in conversation around the table or at your home, maybe this is an area that has been neglected. I know some of us are acquainted with some of the surveys and assessments that are done. Those may be useful in some way, but just engaging your brothers and sisters in this could be very helpful. Ask for help in identifying giftedness and be quick to affirm giftedness in others. I think that is a great practice. When you see someone serving the body and your sense is, in observing it, God used that, it would encourage the saints to say, I see God using you in that area. And that could be useful as we serve one another. Bottom line is, brothers and sisters, none of this, what we talked about today and what we'll talk about next few weeks, none of this makes sense apart from community. None of this makes any sense apart from life within the body. Finally, let us face our need of the Spirit's work and call out for it. You know, you spent the early part of the service praying that, didn't you? You know you did? In song, you spent the early part of the service praying that. Oh, breath of God, Spirit of God, move. Those are prayers. Those are legitimate, scriptural, biblical appeals. Oh, Spirit of God, move in us. And if all that happens over these next weeks as we come to the end of chapter 14, and all that has happened is we've had a stimulating discussion, a lively debate on the topic of gifts, brothers and sisters, this will be a wasted opportunity. That would be a squandered time. God, meet us. God, meet us. Now, did what we deal with today in any way undermine scriptural authority? It cannot. It cannot. We're as committed as we can be to theological precision. I close my very best illustration. It is 12:30. Brothers, listen to me. Look here, real quick. That's my best illustration. If you picture a fireplace, and the bricks in the fireplace are theological commitments, justification, sanctification, glorification, depravity, limited atonement, all of the perseverance of the saints, all these, the authority of Scripture, the virgin birth of God. Listen, all of those are these solid, rock solid, secure, stable theological commitments. Fireplace. But no fire. No fire? Brothers and sisters, look here. No fire. Now, just because we have seen the erosion of theological precision and a fire just blazing right out in the middle of the auditorium. We've seen the crazy. We've seen it abused. You know what? Wouldn't it be sweet to see this? Suppose we had a good, strong fireplace. I mean, a theologically stable fireplace. And were God to bring fire and life, that would be a healthy church. That would be a healthy church. God uses, by your Spirit, equipping your church to serve the body. Don't dismiss this. God uses to serve your people, empowered by your Spirit, and in that He'll be glorified. So, Father, help us. We're talking about something here that cannot be generated. We know that we cannot generate this. It's something that our hearts long for. It's something that we've seen it sporadically. Father, we desire that that would be the case in our hearts. So, God, would you bring due humility across this full discussion? God, help us to understand as clearly as we can what you have taught us on this topic. And Father, I pray that you would love this church through this church in a way that perhaps we've not fully known. Father, I pray for hearts that are humble in this discussion. And Father, would you meet us? Lord, our prayer has been, it continues to be, oh, Spirit of God, move in us. Spirit of God, move in our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.